This afternoon's reading is Psalm 139. If you're using a church Bible, you'll find it on page 521. So that's the 139th Psalm, and I'll be reading it in its entirety. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not night to you, is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.
Francis. What a great psalm that is. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for those words that we have been singing, those words that we've been reading. You are our God as we come before you again this afternoon to your word, which is truth. Lord, would you reveal yourself to us through it and bless us and cause us to be able to respond to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that sometimes you might find helpful, as I do when coming to prayer, is to maybe listen to or to read out the words of a hymn or a spiritual song. Indeed, some are written in the form of a prayer, aren't they? Some of the ones that we sing here. And of course, whenever you read a psalm, which is always a good thing to do, then basically, isn't it, it's a song. As we come. And so as we come, it might be a song of praise and worship leading us to express in words the wonder of our God as we come before him. Perhaps it's a song of commitment or indeed of confession, helping us to voice what is on our heart. One such hymn that I have used in prayer over the years was written over 150 years ago by a hymn writer called Philip Bliss, and it opens with this request to God. More holiness give me, more strivings within, more patience in suffering, more sorrow for sin. And it continues in the third and final verse. More purity give me, more strength to overcome, more freedom from earth stains, more longings for home, more fit for the kingdom, more used would I be, more blessed and holy, more Saviour like thee. It's in a similar vein that King David, the writer of the 139th Psalm, brings this prayer, which is really what it is, isn't it, to its conclusion. He is in awe and wonder at the all-knowing God who is with him, the God who has a plan for his life since, well, even before he was ever born. And this all leads him to desire holiness, that is, being set apart to God and by God, and in conduct, as we were singing earlier, becoming more like Jesus. David has acknowledged here that he cannot hide from God, whether it be physically, as with, say, Jonah, if you're familiar with the antics of Jonah in the Old Testament, when he runs away from God's will, or whether it's in his thoughts, his actions, his words, or even his plans. But he cannot hide from God. But he delights in the knowledge that God has of him. He is confident in God's right hand holding him and in God's hand, his right hand leading him. We see that in verse 10. Indeed, the psalmist delights in God himself. He writes these words in another psalm, Psalm 70, verse 4. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. And he wants God to delight in him. We see in Psalm 147, verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. So what is David praying as he comes to the final two verses of this great psalm? Is it prayer that we ourselves might bring before God? For it recognizes our very weakness before him, but desires godliness and holiness as we live in his light and in his love. It strikes at the very depths of our relationship with the Almighty, a relationship that we can have not through anything that we have done, but through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. David knows what it is to struggle with sin. Indeed, some of those sins end up being well documented, laid bare in Scripture for everyone to see. But what he desires is to know spiritual restoration and to live a holy life. He longs that God would be able to delight in him and for him to know joy in the Lord that can maybe grow cold when we take our eyes off him. And unresolved sin in our lives can bring about that coldness of heart that we might have. David knows that he needs help. He's willing to say it out loud, as it were. Yet as we read these words, we see a personal prayer for God to deal with him. In the words of another of David's well-known prayers, Psalm 51 and verse 10, after he has committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and comes before God in repentance, we read, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Well, as we've already indicated, this complete psalm is written in the form of a prayer. David is throughout addressing the all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God. But But it is this climax in verses 23 and 24 that I want us to consider this afternoon. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What is David praying here? Well, first of all, he is saying, search me, Lord. Search me, Lord. Here the psalmist is pleading with God to search his heart. It's a term that he's already used back in verse 1, where we read, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. But this is not a prayer that God would know about him or even to know him. That's a given already. What he asks here at the end of this psalm is that God would work within him. So the word search here is a word that suggests something much stronger than simply looking for something, as we might do when we might go searching for something. It suggests the actions of boring into something or digging really deep, say for water or mining for precious metals. The result of God's searching of us in verse 1 is that he knows us. He knows our motives, our fears, our thoughts, our actions. He knows what is on our heart. Things that no one else, however close they may be to us, can ever discern. Maybe things that we're not willing or able to even acknowledge ourselves. You see, the truth is that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And as Adam and Eve find out way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, you can't hide from God. Nothing can be concealed from him. Indeed, in Hebrews 4, verse 13, we're told, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. How do I respond to this? How do I react to this? Does it make me feel uncomfortable? Does it make me feel ashamed? Well, in the case of David here in our psalm, I think it seems to be something positive. See how back in verse 6 he says that such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. And in the next verse, when he is writing about hiding from God's Spirit and fleeing from his presence, it's not that he wants to do those things, he just knows that he can't. It's the assurance that it can't be done. Therefore, it's not something negative, it's not something to be frightened about, it's something wonderful to know that we cannot go from his Spirit or flee from his presence. Now, for some, all this may seem pretty terrifying. That very thought I've ever had, God knows, every sin that I've ever committed was seen by him. That every secret sin I hold on to and from everyone else is known by him. And yet, for the Christian, it does not bring fear, but a comfort that God does know all things and that he still loves me, that he still wants me to be his child, and that he wants to change me. So search me, please, is the cry of the child of God. This is not solely about one's outward actions, but thoughts, intentions, motives, affections, what it is that controls the will. David is praying that God would search the deepest recesses of his heart to find that which is wrong and which, more than that, is grievous to God. If we want to grow in holiness, and that's what we're called to be, then we need to confront our innermost thoughts and actions. We can, to some degree, fake it with outward actions that are seen by others. But we can never cover up what's happening inwardly in the very depths of our hearts. So David is inviting God to shine his pure light into those inner recesses of his thought life where all sin originates. And what else does he say in verse 20? He goes on from saying, "Search me, Lord, dig deep." But he says, "Try me." That's what he prays in verse 23. He wants God to test him. That's what it says, to try him, to test him, to prove him. It's that idea of proving the genuineness of something, like the burning of a precious metal in the furnace, so as to separate out all the impurities, all the dross, until what you're left with is that which is pure, which is untainted. Proverbs 17, verse 3 puts it like this: the crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. It's a similar idea that Peter has when he explains that trials that we go through test the genuineness of our faith in Christ. So he says in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So isn't that amazing that what we're doing is having, it's that faith which we have is much more precious than the most precious of gems, the most precious of metals. And the Lord is testing that and proving it. Back in Isaiah 48 and verse 10, we read of God using that crucible of suffering to deal with us and make us what he wants us to be. We read this: "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." This is a rich prayer, but it's a big prayer, isn't it? To say this afternoon, "Search me, Lord. Search me, Lord." And then the second thing to pray: "Lead me, Lord," which is what we see in verse 24. "Lead me, Lord." Here's the thing. David is not just praying for God to reveal those things in his life, or if we're doing it for God to reveal those things in our lives. In verse 24, we have the desire that God actually deals with those things and makes us what he wants us to be. Reveal and then deal. "See if there be any grievous way in me," he says. It's as if he's saying to the divine surgeon, "Operate on me. Cut out those things which are wrong and that grieve you." This is quite a prayer, especially if we're expecting God to answer it. Listen to what one writer suggests about it. He says, "When prayed sincerely, this is something of a dangerous prayer, worthy, yet dangerous. It is a serious thing to pray because it invites painful exposures and surgery if we truly mean it. Still, it is what every wise believer should desire." Why does David pray this? It's so that he will have the forgiveness and that he will have the grace of God to lead a life that is consistent with the eternal life that is to come. I wonder, are there things that we need to repent of this afternoon? Any grievous way we know about or that God has revealed to us? Psalm 130, verses 2 to 4 that we read and then sung just a short while ago. "O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." And then into the New Testament in 1 John 1, verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God not only knows our sin, but forgives our sin. How do we know that? It's because in the words of the song, "For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live." The Lamb of God took our sin, past, present, and future, and he dealt with it. This is our confidence, that our sin is forgiven at the cross. Jesus paid the price. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just go off and sin again on the basis of there always being forgiveness. That's missing the point. We are in Christ, and we are to live for his glory. Saved from the penalty of sin, we are no longer under the power of sin. And there will one day be a time when we are not just saved from the penalty and power of sin, we will be saved from the presence of sin. As William Cooper writes in his hymn, "O Lamb of God, your precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Notice in the final part of this prayer, David wants there to be a tangible consequence of this searching and this testing and this cutting out. He prays, "Lead me." He wants to act on this divine inspection. He wants to yield his whole life to God, to submit in obedience. Listen to these words written a long time ago. It comes from a Puritan prayer, and it's entitled Regeneration. And the prayer begins like this: "O God of the highest heaven, occupy the throne of my heart. Take full possession and reign supreme. Lay low every rebel lust. Let no vile passion resist thy holy war. Manifest thy mighty power and make me thine forever. Thou art worthy to be praised with my every breath, loved with my every faculty of soul, served with my every act of life." You may recognize the words, because our final song this afternoon is based on that prayer. When we are saved at the cross, we are changed. With Christ as Lord of our lives, we then live that salvation out. Listen to how Paul describes it in Colossians 2, verse 6. "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord," that's when we're saved, we have received Christ Jesus as Lord, "continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude." It's growing more like the Savior. And to do that, we need God's searching. We need his trying. We need his seeing. We need his leading. Psalm 139 ends with David looking forward. He has a destination. It is the way everlasting, and it leads to heaven. You see, one day the God who made us, the God who knows us, the God who saved us, the God who is with us, will be the God who receives us into his presence. In Christ, we have eternal life. As one of the other psalmists puts it in Psalm 73, verse 24, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory." That's a great summary, isn't it? God will guide me, and then he will receive me. The Christian knows where the journey ends. We have nothing to fear here on earth. God knows us, he is with us, and he will receive us. Only the Christian can have that confidence. A confidence that sees us through the trials and the sufferings that we may face now. The Christian also knows where it begins, by acknowledging that we are sinners, that we need forgiveness. It is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. It is living now in the wonderful knowledge that God has a plan for our lives and a guarantee of our future. Therefore, we want to pray these words at the end of our psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In his book entitled Prevailing Prayer, the 19th century evangelist Dwight Moody writes this: I wish all my readers would commit these verses to memory. If we should all honestly make this prayer once every day, there would be a good deal of change in our lives. Search me, Lord. Lead me, Lord. Let's pray.